Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lesson this morning is entitled Our Attitude Regarding Riches. I appreciate the attendance of everyone this morning, and good to see our friend Pax with us this morning as well. And we hope that he'll enjoy his stay with his family. Good to have our visitors with us too. Now, this passage was from Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, where the Lord gave very strict instruction regarding our attitude regarding our riches. Now, one thing that we need to get out of the way at the beginning is this often notion that we can find ourselves in, that I'm not rich, it's the next person. It's the person next to me. We have to understand that we are all rich, every single one of us in this auditorium. Now, what our problem is often is that we compare ourselves with our neighbors, maybe our coworkers or our managers or our supervisors. We think about what they have and we think, now that's rich, and I don't have that, and so therefore I'm not rich. And we've got to erase that. We have to really erase that from our minds. Because the truth is, if you take any one of us, transplant us outside of this country, we'll find out very fast, very quickly, that we are all rich. It really doesn't matter what kind of size your dwelling is here. You are rich. When I was in Moldova, every one of our homes that we have is more than twice or three times the size of their dwellings. Now, they may not know that, but again, if you transport any one of us to a different part of the world, all they have to do is take one glance at us, and they would know us to be rich people. The reason being, often our size is what will give that away. If one was overweight in their countries, it's only because they're a wealthy person. Now, Moldova is not near as bad as the Philippines or as India or Africa, where my brother went to all three of those places and he shared with me pictures. You don't meet individuals our size. You just don't, unless they are very wealthy. In Luke chapter 16, there when it was describing the rich man, it said that he fared sumptuously every day. And you and I fare sumptuously every day. We have any meal really at our fingertips. And we eat multiple meals every day. Again, a luxury that most of this world does not have. And so, when we start comparing ourselves with the rest of the world, we would understand, according to Bible language, you and I are very rich. We are very rich. Now, let me also say this at the beginning. This lesson is not a rich is wrong, rich is sinful type lesson, because that would be foolish, that would be incorrect. The Bible speaks of many worthy individuals that were rich in their day. What this lesson is dealing with is our attitude regarding riches, because that's what the Lord places the emphasis upon. You'll notice there in the text of Matthew chapter 6, in verse 19, where he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, but rather lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven," verse 20. Verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, this word for treasure is also translated value. That is where you place your value. That's where your heart's going to be. And that makes sense, doesn't it? Our hearts, our affection, our meditations and our thoughts are often centered upon what we value the most. If it's spiritual things, as it ought to be, as it says in heaven, then that's what we're going to place our value. If it's upon earthly things, which he says is a foolish thing, then that's where we'll place our value, in our meditation, our thoughts, and our affections there. So this lesson is about where is it we will place our value. Turn with me to another chapter, Matthew chapter 19. Again, just to make this point before we go further into the lesson. Matthew chapter 19. Here we read of an individual that we just simply know as the rich young ruler. And there in verse 16, it says, "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good things shall I do that I may have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?' So Jesus said, 'You should not murder, you should not commit adultery, you should not steal, you should not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept from my youth, what do I still lack?' And so the Lord said to him, 'If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure, notice where, in heaven. Come and follow me.' Now when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Notice, what did he value? It was his possessions. They possessed him, didn't they? The Lord said, "You have an opportunity to come follow me. Have your treasure in heaven." And he turned away from that. So the Lord goes on to say in verse 23, "Assuredly I say to you that it is hard. It is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven." There's going to be difficulties associated with individuals that are rich. And yes, that means you and I. Now, let me show you a comparison here. If you just back up a few verses to verse 13, there's a wonderful comparison. And I'm surprised. I never noticed it until the other day. It says, "Then little children were brought to him, that he might put his hands on them and pray, but the disciples rebuked them. And Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me, do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.'" So there's a great contrast being made here. Here's innocent children. They love to be with Jesus. They love to come with Jesus. And he says, "For such is the kingdom of heaven." Now here's a rich man who has an opportunity to be with Jesus, but his possessions stand between him and that. And he goes away because of the possessions. And the Lord says, "It is hard for rich men to enter" what? "The kingdom of heaven." So here's individuals that love the kingdom of heaven versus others that don't love it as much and aren't willing to sacrifice for it. I told Julie the other day, we were at the dinner table eating with the children. And there they were, you know, rice all over the face and all over the place and chicken here, there, and everywhere. And we were all just laughing, really, to be honest, having a good time. And I stopped and I thought about this passage and I said, "You know what? Austin, Brandon, Penelope don't have one clue what it is we have in the bank account. They don't care if we have an IRA or 401k. They don't care about any of those kinds of things. They are just very happy and content to be with us and join this very simple meal of rice and chicken." Lord, you see why the Lord would say, "For such is the kingdom of heaven." To have that kind of trust that our needs will be met, will be provided for, because we've got mommy and daddy, we're okay. We don't really need much more than that. They'll take care of us. The Lord wants that kind of trust from His children to Him. But here we see an example of what many people are like. They want to love Him to a degree, trust Him to a degree, but when push comes to shove, they realize they'll place their trust and affections here on the earth above the Lord. So what is our attitude regarding our riches? Is it like the children? Or is it like this rich young ruler? Now remember, the Lord said how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And so that's really what we want to talk about this morning, is the difficulty with riches. We have to be made aware of this. The Bible speaks much about it. Okay, let's turn first to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. What we have to learn, first off, is that riches do not really satisfy. They do not really satisfy. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we're going to read starting in verse 10. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. Now remember, this is advice from a man who was very rich. He knew what it was like to have an abundance. In fact, he was more rich than this entire auditorium combined. Did it satisfy him? Well, verse 10. "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. And he who loves abundance with increase." This is also vanity. No, he wasn't satisfied with it, was he? It didn't give him great pleasure in life. Riches will never fully fill the void in your life, if you have a void. Now, you may try, and it may give you fleeting moments of happiness, but that happiness will soon fade away. And by the way, that's been scientifically proven. They have spent time with individuals and done various case studies and tests where they'd ask them what are some things that they would like. And so they'd make a list of them. Maybe an extra big screen TV or a brand new car. And the thought of having those things versus those individuals that just accomplished those things was quite different. It was remarkable. They found that just the desire and the thought of those things gave that momentary happiness, but those that actually had them had the happiness and it quickly went back away. God said a long time ago, he who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. It just doesn't fill the void. It doesn't satisfy. Now, he'll go on to list a number of things that riches can do, or the difficulties that come with riches in the following verses. And let's go ahead and read those. Verse 11, he says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? So he describes the idea that when you become more wealthy, you also have more dependence. Verse 12, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. So there he speaks about the sleepless nights that are given. That is because of more anxiety and more stress. Now in verse 13, there is a severe evil which I've seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt. So here he describes the pain that comes from this kind of selfish and self-seeking mindset. Verse 14 says, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. So here again, he speaks about the dependence growing and those that will have to portion themselves with those riches. Verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. This is also a severe evil. Just exactly as it came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? So essentially, he says here, he leaves it all behind. He doesn't get to take any of it with him. So if they put their satisfaction and their value and joy in those things, and they stay and he goes, can you see how his dissatisfaction, his joy, that stays? It doesn't go with him. Verse 17, all his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Could he be any clearer that sadness and sickness and anger, frustration, all these things go along with the difficulty of riches if we put our joy and our affections there. Let's talk now about how riches often deceive us. Turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus spoke of this great reality and how often it will derail many from entering heaven one day and being with him. Matthew chapter 13, verse 22. He says, now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So here he speaks about the deceitfulness of riches. Now, we understand the concept of being deceived. It's the idea that what we're doing is right, and things are good, and things are well. But then somehow, some way, we find out, no, we've actually been on the wrong track. That's the idea of being deceived. That awareness, all of a sudden, it hits us that, well, wait a second. I didn't realize it, but this has been harmful to me. And the Lord says that quite often that will choke the Word. Is it doing that now? As the Word of God is being proclaimed and preached, are you thinking about what you're going to do at work on Monday? And what you might do with your next paycheck on Friday? Is it choking the Word even as we speak? Is our cares and affections set upon that? Notice in other ways that it'll deceive us. Turn to Proverbs 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Verses 4 through and following here. Proverbs 23, verse 4. Did you ever know this verse was in the Bible? It says, "Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you not set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle towards heaven." There he describes that concept that you never quite get there. Remember, like I said at the beginning, we compare ourselves to somebody else and we say, you know, I'm not there yet. I'm not rich. Let me tell you, even the richest families or individuals in this congregation, they do the same thing as well. And we might even say in the community, they'll compare themselves with others in other communities and say, hey, I'm not there yet, therefore I'm not rich either. They make themselves wings and they fly away like an eagle towards heaven. Like that man that is in the windy city and he drops his hat, he goes down to pick it up and the wind just carries it away a little bit further. So he goes over there to pick it up. And the wind again carries it away just a little bit further. So is the individual that feels that, oh, I know I can achieve richness and be rich. It deceives you. Because you never quite get there. It's like I said last week, what John Rockefeller said about richness. And they asked him, when do you know you have enough? And he said, I just need a little bit more. That guy was a multi-millionaire. He said, just a little bit more. Yes, it's deceitful. Now, it goes on to say here, verse 6, do not eat the bread of a miser or a greedy person, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsel you have eaten you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Now here's what he's talking about here. You know, we've often quoted this passage, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and we apply it to various different things, but rarely do we apply it here strictly to its context here. What he's saying is that oftentimes when you're greedy yourself, you'll find yourself in the company of others that are greedy as well. And you think that this greedy individual is doing a good favor for you, but rather, his greediness is just looking to take away from you and to cause harm to you. How many individuals have you heard have been totally defrauded by a bum deal? And what do? Well, they first come into your house and they promise you great wealth. They say, look, I can take your money and turn it into tenfold. And so they give their money over. And they find out in a few months or less, they have nothing at all. Their greediness gave their money over to other people that were greedier. And it's like he says right here, the morsel you've eaten, you'll vomit it up and waste your pleasant words. You lose even what you have, what had been given to you. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink. He's trying to do good for you, but rather in the end, he's just trying to do good for himself. So don't be intertwined with other greedy individuals, is what he's saying. Riches often deceive us. Further, riches often involve selfishness as well. Selfishness. Turn to James chapter 5. One of the things that James was certainly trying to deal with in his letter was the mind of the rich to the poor. And we see there in chapter 1 how he tells them that they should not show partiality, that they should show the same favor and love and appreciation for the poor as they did for the rich. Now, in James 5, he really comes down hard on selfishness, essentially. In verse 1, he says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud," notice that, "they cry out, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You've lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You've fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and you've murdered the just, and he does not resist you." And notice some of the strongest language you'd hear in the Bible regarding those that were selfish, those that defrauded others that were working for them and with them, promising, "Here's what I'll give you," and then cutting that in half or cutting a third off of that. Defraud. He says in verse 5, "Yes, you've lived on the earth in pleasure." I heard a preacher preach on this text not too long ago, and it made me shiver, because I think about it, I've lived on the earth in pleasure as well. I certainly have. I've been very, very blessed. And like I said, really all of us in the auditorium here have. He goes on to say, "You've fattened your hearts as in the day of slaughter." Here he's given an illustration of an animal that's being fattened. You know, it gets to eat more than the other animals. It gets a lot of food and it gets more than its amount of rations that it needs per day. And it might think, life's really good. But he doesn't realize the reason why he's getting more than the others is because he's going to be slaughtered. And so these individuals here, verse 1, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. You thought life has been really great, living it in pleasure, and you've been living it for yourself. And the day of slaughter is coming for you." In Luke chapter 12, we almost really see a working example of this mentality here. It's a parable shared by our Lord. In Luke chapter 12, notice the following verses with me. Verse 16. Well, we might back up to verse 15. It's a good verse. "So take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" Now that's a legitimate business need. Right? I've been blessed. I've got this extra abundance. What am I going to do to store it? You've got to keep it, or else it goes to waste. Well, verse 18. "So I said, I'll do this. I'll pull down my barns and build greater. And there I'll store up all my crops and my goods." Now you're starting to see where it's sliding now. The word my, it's everything's his. You see his selfish nature coming out. But again, nothing inherently wrong with building more buildings to store the food. But here's where the selfishness enters, verse 19. "And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." Soul, that is myself. I've got plenty. I've got so much abundance. I can just take it easy for many, many years. That is, he desired to be selfish with everything that he had. So verse 20, God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then who will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasures for himself, see the selfishness, and is not rich towards God. He who lays up treasure for himself is not rich for God. There's that fatted calf example. Fatten himself. I've lived my life in pleasure. And he's not thought about how to be rich towards God. As we get closer towards the end of the lesson, we're going to talk about how we can be rich towards God. Further, riches can lead to great harm, as we've already been discussing. First off, we can talk about how it leads to spiritual harm. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. There, verse 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. It says, "For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Now, it's pretty clear to us. We know that those that are having sexual relations outside of lawful marriage, a fornicator, they don't go to heaven. We understand that. An unclean person, it's not talking about someone that doesn't get a bath in the morning or the night, but rather it's speaking about morally impure. They don't go to heaven either. Yeah, we get that. But he also says a covetous person who's actually an idolater, they don't go either. There's a great harm to us spiritually when we are given in mind and in soul and in body to the attaining and gaining of stuff. Turn over to Colossians 3. Colossians 3. There, verse 5. Again, it is mentioned. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience." Now, the reason why this is so important is because, again, this is not necessarily talking about if one is rich that they're wrong. But again, it's talking about the attitude, isn't it? There are poor people who are covetous. Therefore, they have that idol. And the wrath of God is coming upon them too. It's all about our attitude towards riches. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Again, this is another verse that makes that quite clear. It says, "But those who desire to be rich..." Do you desire to be rich? Do I? I mean, it's a fair question. Do I desire to be rich? Okay. If I do, listen carefully. "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." Remember, this is our point here. It can lead to great harm. When we have that desire for it, the value, again, placed upon it. Verse 10, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Have you ever seen a man taking a knife and stabbing himself? I haven't, personally. I haven't. However, it's saying in a spiritual sense, those that love money are doing that to themselves every day. They're hurting themselves. And some will even leave the faith in their greediness. Now again, we might think about people like Bernie Madoff and, you know, stealing $50 billion and look at the mess he's in, and now he's in prison and some of his family is, of course, going to be indicted, because I'm sure they were also in on the secret as well. We've heard stories of individuals in a community that have gained so much, and then they all of a sudden go one day to some type of underground gambling event, and they lose half their fortune, and they're hooked into gambling, and they lose everything else. They lose their home. They get a divorce. We can think about all of that, because that does happen often to people in their greediness. But here, this warning here is specifically to you and to me, to Christians. It says, "Many have strayed from the faith." in their greediness. He's saying this can affect even you and I. And it has affected individuals in the past. Now, I've told individuals before that when you get jobs where you can never be at services, and there's something wrong with that. It shows you're placing your value upon something of this earth above that that belongs to God. And it will chip away at your faith in time. You know, there was one sister that had made this point to me, and I hadn't thought about it from this angle, but it made so much sense when she described it. She had mentioned how she was encouraging an individual about coming to services. And she said, you know, the truth is, whenever you miss services, it begins to weaken your faith, whether you miss it for a legitimate reason or whether you miss it for an illegitimate reason. Now, Hebrews 10:26 deals with willful sin. So when one misses it willfully, yes, of course, that's something that's sinful before God. But there's some times where it's beyond our control. And if we continue to miss, it's still going to affect us anyway. It might make us weaker in time. And she said, you know, when one misses when they're sick, even though it's not within their control, it also begins to slowly chip away and erode at their faith. When one misses for their work all the time, again, it may not always be fully within their control. Again, it also chips away and erodes at their faith in time. How true that is. How true that is. You know, there was a time, and again, this goes that aspect of being beyond control, where when we had the triplets firstborn, and I think I probably missed at least a Sunday and a Wednesday, and I remember coming back that next Sunday, and it was an emotional experience for me. I mean, I was crying, and it was so good to be back with the saints, and to remove yourself from it for a week. That even affected my dear wife. She of course had very strict bed rest and couldn't come for a lot longer than that. And I told her, I said, when you go back, you'll see what I said, and you're going to cry. And sure enough, she was. Yes, whenever we miss for any reasons, it does begin to erode at our faith. We become weaker. And the Scripture says in verse 10 that many often people will do that because of their greediness. If I can just get a little bit more, if I can just achieve this level right here, then I'll devote myself fully to the Lord. And the truth is that normally doesn't take place. They just look for the next step beyond that. So riches can lead us to great physical and also spiritual harm. But now here we come to the next portion of our lesson, godliness with contentment. Here again, we're going to deal with our attitude. First off, we need to understand that God wants us to be content. God wants us to realize that He will take care of us and provide for us, and He wants us to be like little children that freely and willingly come to Him, knowing that He'll take care of them. 1 Timothy chapter 6, well, we read verses 9 and 10, but let's back up now to verse 6, where he says, now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. And again, I can look into this great audience, and I can see that every one of us has those two things. God will take care of our needs. In Philippians chapter 4, Philippians the fourth chapter, Paul, who was at one time in his life a very well-off man, no doubt came from a rich family to be able to afford school from Gamaliel. But here he finds himself at the other end of the spectrum. And here's what he says in Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Another version says, I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret to be content in whatever state that I'm in. And I love how it's phrased that way, because in a lot of ways it is a secret. A lot of ways most people don't know it. But it's through Christ. And that it's through a relationship with Him and finding strength from Him again, like the little children that freely and willingly go to Him. In Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He Himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." God will provide. God will take care. Therefore, be content. He'll take care. Further, focus on the needs of others. So we're talking about godliness with contentment. We've talked about contentment. Now about godliness. Focusing on the needs of others is so vitally important. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. You know, one cure to the mindset that, again, because we do, we start comparing ourselves with others that are more well-off than us, and we get down, we say, oh, look at my state. What you need to do is go the opposite way. Start comparing yourself to others that don't have as much. Start comparing yourself to others that are much worse off than you. And then begin to generate in your mind how you might help them. You will find yourself at a better place and more at peace. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, it says, "Command those who are rich in the present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." So here he's talking about godliness and about laying hold of eternal life and placing your treasures in things that are heavenly. And he says, the way you do that, not like I said just a moment ago, thinking the other way, be ready to give, be willing to share, be rich in good works. Put your place and your emphasis there. So we need to focus on the needs of others, but also we need to be zealous with the truth and are using our belongings for that. Turn to Philippians again. Philippians chapter 4. I'll tell you what, actually let's turn to Revelation. Let's turn to Revelation first. Revelation 3. Revelation 3, here is the angel writing to the church of the Laodiceans, a very wealthy congregation. Wealthy individuals. Now he says there, these things says the Amen. We're in verse 14 of chapter 3. The faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now what were they saying? Verse 17. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with the eye salve, that you may see. You know what he's saying? You see yourselves as rich. However, God sees you as poor spiritually. Therefore, you need to be clothed, right? Because poor people don't have clothes. So you need to put your value again in the right things. Verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Be zealous. Be on fire again for the things that belong to God and the things that are of God's work. In Philippians, now let's turn to Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. This was something that pleased the Apostle Paul when he saw the church there at Philippi so willing to give to the aid of spreading the gospel of Jesus. Again, that's part of godliness, trying to help those that are teaching the Word of God continue to teach it in other places and in difficult areas. In Philippians chapter 4, there in verse 15, he says, well, verse 14 says, "Nevertheless, you've done well that you've shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only.
For even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Now listen to this, verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Paul says, hey, look, I've learned to be content in whatever state that I'm in, but it's been wonderful to know that you've desired to help out in my needs. But truth be told, I'm more excited for what that gift does for you. He goes on to say, verse 18. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. I have received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well pleasing to God. He said, what it has shown is that you are zealous for the cause of truth. You have placed your attitude in the right place regarding your riches. You cared about the spread of God's word. And that, he says, my friends, will abound to your account in his eyes. That is being rich towards God. So let us seek to have the right perspective, the right attitude regarding our riches. Not like, I remember the example the Brother King shared of King Charlemagne, who wanted to be buried in his throne and with his crown and all of his gold and his beautiful robe. And of course, his body decays and all that stuff decays too. And a living example that I heard of a woman, I think in California, that wanted to be buried in her car. It was a Rolls Royce. That's a terrible attitude. But neither do we have to be at that extreme to have the incorrect attitude regarding our blessings and our riches. Let us, as the Bible says, set our mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Let us do a better job of being more like the children that flock to our Lord and depend upon Him to take care of our needs. And less like the rich young ruler who goes away sorrowful because we serve riches and men above God. I appreciate so much your attention this morning, and I hope that this lesson has been a benefit to you, a help and not a harm. Like I said, we all have riches and all have these struggles that often can be upon us. It helps us when we know God's Word, know the dangers, so that we can be prepared to meet them. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we hope that you would be prepared to become one, to put Christ above all things in your life, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith in Him, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you are a Christian, but you've turned away from God, again, this opportunity is for you to. Won't you come? Won't you get to stand and sing? Calling the prophet.